You would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Keep your place in Romans 13, but look with me just a second at 1 Corinthians 13. What we're going to talk about this morning is love. The Apostle Paul turns his attention to the aspect of love, particularly loving one another. And love is a really essential element and a key to living the Christian life, is walking in love. 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is a good example of this. The Corinthian believers, as we know, were a very immature group of believers. They were very carnal-minded. They had a lot of divisions in their church. And one of the things they would they argued about, I think, was comparing each other, comparing themselves to each other, in particular in the area of gifts, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians was written during a time when the spiritual gifts were still in operation, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, those types of things. And so they were, you know, I think comparing each other and saying who's got the better gift and who's better than another person because of this gift. And Paul addresses the importance of love in looking at that. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." He says, I don't care what spiritual gift you have. He says, if you don't administer that gift in love, he says, it's nothing. It profits nothing. It produces nothing. And I think that's true today. The same gifts are not in operation today. I don't believe that he's mentioning back here. But certainly we see that God gives and enables us to do things, to serve him and to honor him. But if we don't do those things in love, it's exactly what he says here. It's nothing. He goes on and he describes the nature of love. We're not going to look at this whole chapter in detail, but he describes the nature of love in verses 4 down through verse 8. And then he talks about the fact that these gifts, these particular sign gifts, he says, they're temporary. They're going to one day fade away. They're one day going to become inoperative. But he says, not so with love. Look at verse 8. It says, love never fails. He says, yes, prophecies, that gift is going to one day stop. Tongues are going to cease. Special knowledge as a gift from God is going to vanish away. But love never fails. Look at the last statement, verse 13. And now abide, remain. Faith, hope, love. These three. But what does he end with? The greatest of these is love. And this is agape love. This is the love that comes from God, because God himself is love. Paul talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says this. He says, the love of Christ is what compels me. It's what constrains me and directs me and guides me in my life. And everything that I do because of the love that I've experienced from Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at John's writings. 1 John chapter 4. We'll hit one other passage before we go back to Romans 13. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I realize John is writing primarily to Jews, but what he's talking about here is applicable to everyone in any dispensation. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4. This is a familiar passage, and I turn to it a lot, I know, but there's no better passage probably and help us understand the nature of love and the source of love than this passage right here. And not only that, but also of what bears upon us to show forth that love to others. Look at verse 7. Beloved, and he's writing to believers, he says, let us love one another. We need to love each other. He says, well, number one, because love is of God. This is the love that comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. To love with this agape love, this highest kind of love, you have to be born of God. You have to know God because it comes from him. Love is of God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. We sometimes ask the question and wonder, why would God love us? Well, there's nothing in us that's lovable. There's nothing in us that would cause him to love us at all. We're by nature sinners. We're by nature enemies of God. But God loved us because the answer to that is because God is love. God is love. It's his nature to do so. Here's how it looks. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we now have the opportunity to live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God. God didn't love us because we loved him first. He says it's that he loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us this much, we also ought to love one another. And the word ought there is a very strong word. It means it's absolute necessity. We must love one another. It is our response to what God has done for us. Now, go back with me to Romans 13. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, we've been looking the last few weeks at the fact that the responsibilities that God has given to us as believers regarding our attitude and our response to governing authorities. And believers are to be subject to the governing authorities for several reasons. Number one, because they're appointed by God. They exist because of God, and they exist for our good. God has placed us under human governments for our good and for our protection. Therefore, he says we are to be subject to them. In fact, look at verse 7. He says, render therefore to all their due. What is our obligation to them? What is due to them? Render to therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes? When we owe taxes, we pay our taxes. Customs, our tariffs, to whom customs are due. Fear, our respect, our reverence, toward whom fear or reverence or respect is due, and honor to whom honor. I think this is the attitude we should have toward those who are in authority, because this is something that God has put in place. Now, as we move on to verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about what we owe other people, not just governing authorities and those who collect taxes and tariffs and so forth, but what do we owe others? In fact, the word due, all their due, the word in verse 7, due, is the noun form of what we see in verse 8 is the word owe. It is the obligation that you have, what you owe, the debt that you owe. He says, owe no one anything, he says, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, what he's saying here is our only obligation to other people primarily is love, that we show forth the love of God to them. Now, this is written to a church, the church at Rome, where Paul had not visited yet. He had intended to visit and had tried to visit a few times, but it simply wasn't God's will yet. He would eventually get there. He would eventually get there and be used of God in a tremendous way in Rome to testify and to write numerous letters that are very important to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. But this was a church where you've got a mixed group here. You've got Jews and Gentiles both in this church. And we know from earlier chapters that some of the people in this church are still clinging to the idea that many of the Jews taught, that we've still got to be under the law. We are God's chosen people. We are the circumcision. We are the ones to whom the law was given and so forth. And so they're still kind of clinging to that. And so what he does here, I think, is he addresses how believers today, as we live in this dispensation of grace, how do we relate to the law? We've been saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the works of the law. In fact, how many people have ever been saved by keeping the works of the law? Absolutely none. Yeah. There is no flesh justified or made righteous in God's sight out of the works of the law. What does the law do? By the law is what? Knowledge of sin. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why, that's one of the primary reasons God gave the law, so the man would clearly know, here's sin, here's what the requirements are, and I can't measure up. I've broken that law. So what he's telling them in this passage is that as we live today, you know, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's what he's saying. If you love one another, you are in a sense fulfilling the law. Now let's look at let's read through this passage, verses 8 through 10. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the first thing we look at is that expression, owe no one anything except to love one another. How many of you have ever had a loan in your life? House mortgage, car loans, credit card debt, so forth, any of those things? Now, is the Apostle Paul here instructing us that don't borrow any money ever? If that were the case, how many of us would have a home? You know, it would take a while to... to accumulate enough money to buy a home with prices and so forth. I don't think that's what Paul is teaching. Paul is not teaching that believers are never to borrow any money at all. Never have a house loan, never have a car loan, never use a credit card. I don't think that's what he's saying. The focus of his statements in this passage is on making sure that believers repay their debts. That you make sure that you don't default on loans or default on debts and so forth. Now, I certainly think that it's a wise and a cautious thing, and we should exercise great caution in regard to debt as Christians. I think we need to we need to make sure that we use the things that God has given us wisely and the money that we have and so forth, and don't get over our heads financially. That's easy for people to do, especially with credit cards. Credit card companies themselves encourage you to borrow as much as possible and to pay off, just the minimum balance. When you do that for very long, you're going to find yourself, head over heels in debt. I think the other caution is being in debt to individuals, particularly to family members and friends. That can cause all sorts of problems, can it not? That has caused division and harm and heartache in families to see that situation. And so if you're going to do that, if you're going to borrow from a family, if you're going to loan out to a family member or so forth, you guys better make sure that you have worked out how this is going to work and so forth. I think the caution needs to be done. But what we do owe to one another, and what we need to make sure, is that we owe our love to one another. And again, this is the agape love. This is that love that gives unconditionally. This is that love that is sacrificial. This is that love that values the importance of a person. Sometimes we miss that aspect of the meaning of love, that love means you see the importance of something, and it's valuable to you. God loves us because he sees value in us. We're important to him, so important that he would give his son to die on the cross for our sins. And so this is the love. We owe that kind of love to one another, because he says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, I want you to look at me in Matthew chapter 22. Keep your place right here, but Matthew chapter 22. In fact, look in John chapter 1 for just a second before we go, and then Matthew 22. John's gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ with a real emphasis upon his deity, that he is the eternal Word of God who became flesh and dwell among men. But I want you to notice what it says about him. Look at verse 14 to start with. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Look at the last statement in there. Full of what? Grace and truth. Now go on down. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is John the Baptist, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received. And then what does it say? And grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus lived under what dispensation? He lived under the law. Did he keep the law? Perfectly. In every detail, he kept the law. He did exactly what the law specified. He was circumcised at 8 days old. He worshipped in the temple. He kept the feast days, the Sabbath days. All the things that were a part of the law, he did those things because he lived under the law. But his message was a message of grace. And when he came, it was the bringing of grace into the world. Because that's what is grace? This is God's unmerited favor, God's gift to us. He is God's gift of eternal life to us. And so he brought grace and truth into this world. And so he made it very clear. He called people to believe in him. In fact, that's why, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John gives us the whole reason why he records the things that he does in this gospel. Look at verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These signs, these miracles are recorded that you may believe. Not that you may work, not that you may keep the law, but that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, the Pharisees, what did they think you had to do in order to have life? Keep the law. Be blameless in regard to the righteousness which is in the law. Keep the law. Jesus says you must believe in me. And in believing, you may have life in his name. So when Jesus is asked about the law, how does he respond? Look in Matthew chapter 22. One of the things that he does is you go and read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He gives the contrast between what they're being told about the law, what they're being told by those who clung to the commandments of men, the traditions of men, and what the law actually says. And he makes it very clear as he says, this is what you've heard. He says, this is what I tell you. This is what I say to you. And I give you the example of adultery. He says, you've heard it is said that you shall not commit adultery. He says, I'm telling you, if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery in his heart. What he's telling them is that you claim that you've kept all the laws, but you've broken the law. Because where does sin come from? It comes from the heart. That decision of the heart. And so he makes it very clear. And so in Matthew chapter 22, he's made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he's presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah, as the King of the Jews. And so the Jewish rulers, led by the Pharisees, are trying to entangle him some way in his talk. And so they confront him. There are several different people. The Herodians take a shot at him. The Sadducees take a shot. And then a Pharisee comes to him. Look at verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer was one who was an expert in the Jewish law. Okay, that's what it means. A lawyer asked him a question, testing him. The whole reason for asking this question was to put him to the test. Try to entrap him in some way. Saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And so this is Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What do both of those commandments involve? Love. The first one is you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Every aspect and part of you and your inner being, you love God that way. And the second, he says, is very much like it, because that love that you have for God, that flows out of you then to love others. You shall love your neighbor, how? As yourself. It sounds very similar to what we call the golden rule, is it not? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Well, it's even deeper than that. It's love others as God has loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what he says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what I usually hear taught and what I'm going to share with you this morning a little bit is that you look at all 10 commandments, the 10 commandments given in Exodus chapter 20. They all are wrapped up, Jesus said, basically, in those two. And in fact, it sort of breaks down the first five commandments involve love of God. The second five involve love of man. But that's not what he says here in verse 40. What does he say? On these two commandments of loving God and loving others hang what? All the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law, and what else? And the prophets, which means all, at the time they said this, all the scriptures. This is the Old Testament scriptures. All the scriptures hang on these two things, these two ideas. And we see these two, really. Jesus didn't come up with these, just now. He doesn't come up with things that way. He's eternal. So we see them recorded back in the law. Look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, for instance. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law given to that generation of Israel that was actually going to enter into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. So they needed to hear the law again, and so we see it given through Moses to them in this way. Start with me in verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel. They needed to hear those words a lot, did they not? Listen to what God says to you. Now, we need to hear that just as much, do we not? We need to be reminded of that. We need to listen to what God says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. They lived in, and were about to enter into a land that worshiped many gods, idols. And so they needed to remember this, that there is only one God, and that is the Lord. And that word Lord there is Jehovah. He is our God. Look at verse 5. He follows it up with this statement. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the type of love. It comes from the hearts. That's how we should love God. Because there's only one God. He's the one who created us. He's the one who loves us. Look in the book of Leviticus. Back up a couple of books to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus talks quite a bit about practical living for these Jews as they lived, again, under the law. But notice what he tells them. Look at verse, let's go down to verse 18. Well, verse 17. He says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What does he say? "I am the Lord." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So both of those ideas are from the law. From the law. But Jesus says those are the two things that basically put the law all together. It's all summed up in those two things. Look with me at Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at this passage. This is an unusual thing this morning. In both passages, both of my messages today, I ended up in, I'm going to end up in Exodus chapter 20, 11 o'clock message 2. That doesn't happen very often. It probably doesn't happen very often at all in Grace churches, but we're going to talk a little bit about the law this morning. I want to read through the Ten Commandments, but I want you to notice this breakdown of them and how the first five do find their fulfillment in this command that He's given us to love the Lord your God. Verse 1, "And God spoke all these words." This sometimes the Ten Commandments are called the Decalogue. It's the 10 words that God spoke, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." There's the first commandment. There are to be no other gods before me. Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved or a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." In Romans chapter 1, he talks about those who worship the creation rather than who? The Creator. And that's what he's saying. Don't picture God and don't make an image of God like any material thing, any created being, anything created at all. He says, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them," that's worship, "nor serve them." Those two are always tied together. "For I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who do what? Who love me and keep my commandments." Notice he brings in love right there with those Ten Commandments and this first ones. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, and you are to keep it holy." Now, the fifth one. And this one could go either way. To me, this one can go with the first group or the second group because I see aspects of both. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, those commandments have to do and are fulfilled in the idea that love, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because this is what God has instructed. We love Him. We keep His commandments, what he tells Israel. Then in verse 12, we see the movement changes over to the relationship of the person under the law to those that are neighbors, those that are friends, those that are family, those that are part of that nation. He says, "You shall not murder." The word murder there, I think the King James has the word kill, but it's the word for manslayer. You shall not slay another man, a killer, a murderer. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I always think it's interesting when the Apostle Paul talks about the convicting power of the law, he makes mention of this one in particular. He said, "I wouldn't have known what it meant. That I shouldn't covet until the law says, thou shalt not covet." And all of a sudden, I see that and I know, I've done that. I'm a sinner. I mean, every one of us can identify with this. We identify with bearing false witness too and stealing and all the other things. But, coveting, Everybody knows that you've wanted something that belonged to somebody else. Nice new car, a boat, nice house, you know, whatever it is, you wanted something that they've had. And so we're all guilty of that. So, but those are the wrap are really fulfilled in that statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if, and this is a really big if you could do those two things, if you could love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if you could love your neighbor as yourself, you could, would you not? And you would keep the law perfectly. You would you? How many of us can do that? No. We don't even get close. And when in our old sin nature, we don't even have the inclination to do either one of those. We don't have an inclination to fear God, to love God, to believe in God, and we certainly don't care about our fellow man. Who do we care about in the flesh?
No.
Us. We care about us. That's all we are. We all we're about. And so we couldn't do that. So look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. When Jesus is assembled with his apostles, the 12. Celebrating the Passover with them one last time before he goes to the cross. And he tells them something I think that's significant here. Look at verse 34. We'll just look at this one statement. He's told them a lot of troubling news this night. He's told them one of them is going to betray him. They're afraid it might be one of them. He's told them that he's going away and they can't follow him at this particular time. And then he tells them this. But he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you. That you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is one of the reasons I said love is an essential element, the key element to living the Christian life. How are people going to know that we're living for Christ? Well, they're going to experience the love of God through us. We love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. That's how people will know that you are my disciples. So, with all of that, now go back with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And you see that Paul sort of brings all this out in this passage. He verifies what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 22, that all the law is wrapped up in two commandments. In particular, that second one. He says, verse 9, for the commandments. What are the commandments? He says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Now, not just those five, but he says, and if there's any other, if there's any different commandment than these, everything is summed up. He says, all these are summed up in this saying, in this word, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a simple thing to say. That's just a simple thing to do, is it? But what he's saying is that's what is important. You see, this whole passage we're looking at, starting in Romans chapter 12, is all about walking and living the Christian life. How do we relate to other people as a believer in Jesus Christ? And what he's stressing here in this passage is that we love each other. And he says it's all summed up in that. Now, we might ask the question, and says, well, wait a minute. We're not even living under the law today. Why is Paul bringing up the commandments? I mean, Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, we're not under the law, but we're under what? Grace. We are under grace. We read the fact a minute ago, we talked about Romans chapter 3. No one, absolutely no one is or has ever been saved out of the works of the law. It's just never happened. Nobody could keep the law. There are those who believe that they did. The Apostle Paul said, you know, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. In whose eyes? His eyes, yes. Fellow Pharisees' eyes, yes. Probably even the multitude of the Jews. They looked at Paul and looked up to Paul. Said, that's a righteous man. That's what the Pharisees were considered. But in God's eyes, nobody. Nobody is justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. Because, again, the law was given to show that the world is guilty, that everybody is a sinner, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, but how do we look at the law today? How do we look at the Ten Commandments today? I see a lot of people on Facebook, you see posts on this all the time, people wanting to get the Ten Commandments posted in public buildings and so forth. Nothing particularly wrong with that, to do that. And sometimes I think as grace believers, we kind of rebel against the whole idea of the law. But think about what the Ten Commandments. Now, not all the law, but let's limit our idea this minute to the Ten Commandments, because that's kind of what Paul's talking about. What does it express? What is it a declaration of?
Character of God.
Yeah. It is a description of the character and nature and the righteous requirements of God. This is the moral code, the moral law that God has in place for man to live under. Now, is that important for us to consider, or do we just discard the Ten Commandments and say, I have nothing to do with that, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace? I think about this. Should we have any other gods before Him? Is that an important thing to keep? Should we have graven images in our house of statues, birds, things that we would worship or serve? Is that an important thing? Should we take the name of the Lord in vain? Can we do that? Since we're under grace, not law. Is it okay to do that? Is it okay to kill, murder, bear false witness? No, those are all important things, are they not? As far as our life as Christians. Now, I can't be saved by doing those things. See, that's the problem a lot of people have today. They think that they need to keep the Ten Commandments or, do some religious works or follow a religious law or creed or join a church or all these things they think they can do in order to be saved. But nobody's saved by any of those things. Salvation comes in only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His finished work on Calvary. We believe in Him. And we believe in what He did when He died for our sins and rose again and provided eternal life for us. That's the only way we're saved. But when we look at these things and we reflect on these things in the law, all of these things we see in here, I think, are important ideas for us. And you'll find them, basically, the Apostle Paul brings them over into his writings. The only one that he really doesn't bring over and talk about specifically is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, so I don't think that we're obligated today under the dispensation of grace to keep Sabbath day holy, that type of thing. But let me ask you this question. God gave that law to them for a reason, did He not? He says, 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you do what? Rest. Is that an important principle? Yeah, I think that's a vital principle in our lives that, we recognize that, man cannot work all the time. There needs to be a day of rest. There needs to be time set aside to worship the Lord, to study His Word. And so those are important ideas, every one of them. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Just quickly look at a few of the things that Paul mentions in here. We're not going to look at all of this. I'm just going to pick out two or three that are in here. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Putting away lying, he said, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. I mean, those are ideas that Paul brings over as to what we as believers should make sure those things are not a part of our lives. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So, sexual immorality, adultery. Those are the things, that should not be a part of our lives. And the list goes on of what the Apostle Paul brings out. Look at chapter 6. Verse 2, and this is a quote straight out of the law. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul just takes it right out of Exodus chapter 20, puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, and says this is something that's true for us today as well. Children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. It's one of the commandments that's still prevalent, it's still in upon us today. Again, and it's not for salvation, it's how we live after we're saved. These are things that should be true in our lives. The emphasis here in Romans chapter 13 of what we've been looking at is commands regarding our treatment of other people. What we owe them, what we're obligated to show them is love. The same way that God loves us, we're to show that love to others. And when we do so, He says, you fulfill the law. He says, don't go to put yourself back under the law. Just realize that if you just focus your attention and your heart on loving people, then you won't steal from them, you won't lie to them, you won't commit adultery, you won't covet. You'll be filled with the love of God, and that'll impact your life. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians talks about the fact. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is all about the false teaching. Paul is addressing false teaching that was trying to lead believers back under the law. That they tell them they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the commandments of God, either to be saved or to please God. And so he basically gives strong condemnation of that teaching and talks about the fact that we've been saved by God's grace. We have liberty. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Liberty means freedom. Freedom from the law, okay? You've been called to liberty. Only, he says, make sure that you don't misuse that. He says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use it as an excuse. I mean, it's what Paul answered in Romans chapter 6. He says, you know, we know that where sin abounds, what do we know about grace? It much more abounds. It super abounds. So the question comes up, shall we just go ahead and sin? Knowing that wherever sin abounds, grace is going to eventually much more abound. The more we sin, the more grace we get. I mean, that's the attitude some people seem to take. I can do whatever I want to. I'm saved by God's grace. What does he say? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't use the fact that you're free from the law to say, I can live any way I want to and give opportunity to the flesh. He says, but instead, look at what it says at the end of verse 13. Through love, do what? Serve one another. Through love, you serve one another. For all the law, he says, is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look back into verse 1, Galatians chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Now, I want you to look at that expression. You who attempt to be justified by law. You see, that's the key thing. People that were going back under the law as a means of being justified or righteous in God's eyes. He says, you're free from that. If you're going to be under the law, what are you under? People don't understand this, but if you want to say, I want to be under the law, I feel comfortable there. If you're under the law, you're under the curse of the law. Because what do you have to do if you're under the law? How much of the law do you have to keep? Every single part of it. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You see, we've been freed from that. No longer is there any idea at all of justification by the law. But that doesn't mean that you're free to live any way you want. He says, you know, through love, serve one another. Don't use that. The law is fulfilled in this, that we love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves. All right. Look at Luke chapter 10. We raise this question. Well, who is my neighbor? Not the first time that question's been asked, is it? Luke chapter 10. Not sure in Luke chapter 10 if this is the same instance we see in Matthew 22 or not. There seem to be some differences. There's certainly some similarities as well. Look at verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He said, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, different question, not what is the greatest commandment in the law, but what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? What does your law say that you live under? And he answered him, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, does he really think he can do that? No. No, he knows that. And he knows that he needs to hear that. But he, look at this, he wanting to justify himself. You see, he's a lawyer. He's tied in with the scribes and Pharisees. They're the ones who think they are blameless by the works of the law. So he wants to justify himself. He says, well, you know, you've said love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, what does that mean? He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a parable. Let's read through it quickly. I know you're familiar with this, but look at Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Almost like they went to the other side of the road to avoid this guy altogether. He says, "And but a certain Samaritan..." How did Jews look at the Samaritans? There was a great deal of animosity there, was there not? "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him." Now, you'd thought this guy said, "All right, I've done my duty." Walked off and left. But notice what it says. "And on the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.'" This is real compassion, is it not? Here's a real example of what it means. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't know this man from Adam. You know, and he's likely a man that would probably not like him at all because he was a Samaritan, but he took care of him. And so Jesus asked, verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer answered and said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So the simple answer to the question is, who is my neighbor? What's the answer? Anybody you come in contact with. You know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to" who? All men. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Because when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it says love anybody you come in contact with. Love anybody you have the opportunity to do good for. Go back to Romans chapter 10. He ends up with this. He says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Adultery, murder, theft, false witness, covetousness, that all harms a neighbor." That's why love does no harm to a neighbor. You could do, you know, love one another. As we love ourselves, you will fulfill the law because you'll do no harm. Love is the foremost thing in any age. We already saw Israel living under the law. What did we see? The two commandments are laid out in those. In Deuteronomy 6, 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with everything you've got." In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those ideas are there under the law. Under the law. And what about the dispensation of grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says the love of God has been poured out where? In our hearts. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the love of God is poured out in your hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit lists 9 elements of that. What is the first one? Love, joy, peace, but love starts with love. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, above all, he says, there are things you're to put on in your life, tender mercy, compassion, so forth. But above all, he says, put on love. He says, love is the bond of perfection, completion, maturity. And then finally, I want to end with Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." The word followers, it's those who are... It's the word... Where we get our word mimic? Because we want to be an exact impression or expression of this. We want to be imitators of God. As what? What's dear children mean? Children who have been loved by God. Children whom God loves. And walk in love. And this word is agape love. Walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Our walk should be in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Don't worry about putting yourself under the law. Just realize if you just focus on loving one another, owe no man anything. Not a single thing except to do this. Love one another. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. Next time we'll look at verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13, and we'll look at the fact that it's time for believers to wake up.